Okay, okay. Before you put your phone away, I've got one more question for you, but I want to set it up because it's going to determine where we're going today. So the question is, where do you hope to be in 5 years? So let me give you some options for this about where you hope to be with the emotions that just came out when I said that question. Maybe you're like this. Maybe you're like, oh my gosh, there's so much I can do. 5 years? There's so much I can visit every Disney park in the world, right? You've got so many things you can do. You're just optimistic. Another one, I will be the CEO of the company I am working for. I am driven. I have a goal. I'm going to reach it. Another option would be whatever happens, happens. I mean, who knows since COVID, right? I'm just going to go with the flow and not worry about 5 years, let alone 5 days, right? And then the last one, I already know what I want and I know how to get there. Step one, get into a relationship. Step two, they will propose. Step three, get married. Step four, have kid number one. And step five, had kid number two. You have a plan to get to where you want to be in 5 years. So now pick, based on these and just where you feel you resonate with the most, what kind of personality you have. Go ahead and do that, and let's put it on the screen and see who's in the room. Oh, man. Okay. A lot of go with the flow people so far. But it looks like I already... Oh, planners, you're coming up in the rear. Let's go. Here we go. Oh, there's so much you can do. Optimists are happening. Okay. Oh, wow. So most of you are whatever happens, happens. Most of us in this room are go with the flow, and we got a couple optimists there, a couple CEOs driven, and then people who are very much planners. Is this this question, your relationship with this question based on how I asked it determines a bunch of emotions. Some of us are like, I'm a big picture kind of person. Others are like, I have a plan. Why are we even talking about this? I already know what we're gonna do. Annie and I, it was our anniversary last weekend, so we got together and explored this question, and it was interesting. We were both very different people. Well, we knew that, but when it came to the answers, we were very different, and it was a fascinating conversation. And this question, where do you hope to be in 5 years, I've been thinking about it ever since we started this initiative. Because now, as an organization, we are determining where we want to be in 5 years. We have a goal. We have a place, an initiative we want to do, which is, to me, as a pastor, so exciting because I want to lead you all there. I want to go with you all to that place. And here's the thing. Even though it's an organization thing, for you, you might have been part of that with an organization or a company you work for. And doesn't it just bring excitement when you have a purpose, when you have a goal, when you have a direction? And this is true not just of organizations, not even just our family of churches, but it's also true in our personal lives. And it's worth it's a question worth asking, a question like this, to determine where do you hope to be in 5 years? And so with this question, regardless of how you feel about it, whether right now maybe I just stressed you out because you might be thinking, am I supposed to have an answer to that? I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? Oh my gosh, this is freaking me out right now. Sorry, I didn't mean to stress you out. I'll help you with that in just a little bit. But some of us are optimistic of what could potentially happen. But this question or questions like this help you determine how you feel about your life. Because many of us might be currently wandering. We might be just wandering through life, coasting, right? Wondering where to go. We might be hoping to have some direction. Like, what would it look like, though, instead of wandering, to have direction? What would it look like to live your life with intentionality? Some of you might be feeling with that question a little aimless, maybe unfocused. But what would it look like to live an inspiring, something, a goal that inspires you and gives you something to aspire towards, a direction in your life, a focus for your life? So that's what the conversation I want to have today as we talk about how to move in your life from wandering to purpose. How do you move from just coasting, from just making it through and actually having purpose? Because that can create some energy in your life. That can create excitement. For me, as an optimist, that's all I think about. I'm just a big picture vision kind of guy. But for you, based on your season of life, what could that do for you? For example, if you've got young kids, you are just trying to survive right now, right? Your decision-making is not 5 years. You're like, do I take a nap or do I take a shower, right? That's kind of where you're at right now. But what if, instead of just hoping something happens, what if you live with intentionality to help grow that tiny human into somebody you want them to become? If you're an empty nester, maybe recently in the past year, and your life has been so focused on the kids and centered around the kids, and now you don't even know who you are, what if you asked a question like this and became and were reminded of the passions you wanted to pursue, and now you can pursue it. If you're in college, oh, you're probably freaking out right now, or you're about to be in college as an 18-year-old, telling you to pick your major sounds like you're trying to determine the course and direction for your whole life. Like, instead of just thinking about that, what would it look like to, instead of say, what am I supposed to do in my life, what should I do in the next couple of years? What would it be like to have that vision? If you're in your 20s as a young adult, you might be going, am I in the right career? Do I even want to buy a home? Because it seems impossible right now. That's a whole other side conversation. But what would it look like to have intentionality in your life? If you're a single, maybe you're thinking about what would it look like to have a relationship? Should I even pursue it, or should I jump full into my career? These are questions we're asking. And then finally, if you have no kids, you might be like, YOLO, I'm just doing whatever, no obligations, nothing wrong with that. But what would it look like to leave a legacy if you wanted to make a difference during your time on this earth? See, when you think about that, does that bring excitement? Does that bring energy? It brings direction. It brings focus. Because here's the difference. No vision? Well, here's what I believe equals no direction, which means it's hard to be excited about what the future holds. So what if we can be excited about the life we want to live, about where we are and what even God has for us? Now, when I talk about this with people, they hear the word vision and they're like, whoa, I don't know the calling on my life. I don't know like this giant thing I'm supposed to do for my life. For today's purposes, that's not what I'm talking about when I use the word vision. Here's what I'm talking about. Vision equals a preferred future. So what does your preferred future look like? Maybe in the next 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, what would you hope happens? And the thing is, it is a hope, right? It's a dream. It's something you want to have happen, but many times it doesn't. We've been there before. And the reason is because of this statement. A vision without a plan, it's just a dream. We know this. We've all had dreams. We've all had aspirations, but we never got there. It's because we didn't have a plan to make that dream a reality. I think about writing a book all the time. And then I get stressed out and full of anxiety because I'm like, that is hard. You have to be disciplined. You have to be focused, and it takes forever. And there's a ruthless editing process. I don't want to deal with all that negativity. I don't want to deal with all that with my optimistic self. But if I had a plan to execute that vision, to make that dream a reality, I bet, and many of you are in the same boat, I bet you would take the first step and start working towards that. This is why having a plan is so important. So what would it look like to have a plan, maybe relationally, maybe spiritually, maybe professionally, right? Where do you want to achieve? Maybe if you do want to leave a legacy, what would it feel like to have a plan? Well, I bet it would feel really good, wouldn't it? It'd feel hopeful. Instead of wandering and wondering, you could see it actually potentially happening because you have a direction. And this is whether you're a follower of Jesus or not in the room. But if you are a follower of Jesus, there's one thing I would add with having a plan tied to a vision helps. It lets you lean on God for something exciting in your life versus just praying for him to help you. This gives you something inspiring with him that you can do alongside of him, that he goes before you and walks with you. Regardless, having a plan can really significantly reduce the amount of worry and anxiety in your life. Instead of wondering where you want to go, you know what you want to do and where you want to go. So today, for the purpose of our message, I want to look at what happened with the Israelites, the nation of Israel. There was this moment in scripture where they were wandering, and then all of a sudden, they had a plan and they entered into the promise, and they ended up living with purpose, getting into the place God had promised them. And the reason they got there was because of a man named Joshua, a great leader in scripture, and what he does is amazing. But I need to give you some backstory before we get there to help you understand why Joshua had to step up. Because before that, before Joshua was leading the Israelites, Moses was. And if you remember Moses, he went to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. You remember that? Because they had been enslaved, the nation of Israel, all million people were enslaved by Pharaoh and persecuted by Pharaoh. And Moses, through God's help, was able to allow Pharaoh, to get Pharaoh to release the Israelites. And when they were released, God said, you will enter into the promised land, but you've got to walk this way and get this way to get into the promised land. And this way was through the desert, and it was horrible. They walked day and day, they would walk in the heat with nothing to sustain them. And at one time during the day, God would provide manna, which was almost is the same taste every day for about 40 to 50 days. And then they would camp in tents all night. So they just felt like they were wandering. They felt like nothing was really happening. So they started grumbling and complaining to Moses. And if you read scripture, it keeps happening over and over. Until one moment, they enter into the edge of the promised land. And so Moses sends some spies to go scout out what's happening there. And he sends them in. And when they come back, it's incredible. They're like, this is exactly what God told us. This promised land is abundant, full of everything we could ever need or want. We can make this our home. It's exactly the vision God gave us. But then they said, this is the kicker. There's these people there. And these people are called the Nephilim. They're like giants. And it's this group of people. If you've heard the story of David and Goliath, Goliath was part of the Nephilim. And they said, there's no way we can overtake them. And as soon as they said that, fear spread throughout all of the nation of Israel. And everyone started murmuring and talking about it. And everyone got extremely scared. And it caused them to become so fearful that they stopped looking at the vision God gave them. And Moses, as their leader, didn't listen to God. He listened to the people, and he became just as fearful, if not more. And because of that, God looks at the nation of Israel and says, because of your lack of faith, because you did not follow my vision, the preferred future I gave you, you will not, your generation will not enter into the promised land. And they were forced to wander until that generation died out. Do you know how long that was? 40 years. Can you imagine wandering for 40 years? Some of you feel like that today. You've been wandering for a long time, and you haven't stepped out into what you feel you need to do to the preferred future you want because of the fear that has risen up inside of you and given you anxiety and worry. And you just feel like you're wandering, you're coasting through life, and you're hoping something happens instead of stepping out in faith to what God has called you to do and what he has for you. Instead, you're back here hoping one day things will change. Well, then I want you to lean in to what Joshua does. Because when we look at the life of Joshua, he helps those Israelites move from wandering to purpose with such intentionality. And so I want to pick up, Moses has passed away. That 40 years of wandering has ended because that generation has passed away. And here's what God tells Joshua to instill in him the leadership capabilities he needs. He says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. So Joshua has been with Moses as his right-hand man throughout all the wandering. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, here it is, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. He says this to the Israelites. At this moment, the generation, which many of them were probably born during the wandering, are like, wait, 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 we don't have to wander anymore? Are you saying we're finally gonna get to enter into this quote promised land we've heard so much about? You can imagine the energy at that moment. People are getting excited. This next generation is getting excited, and Joshua is the one to tell them and gets to lead them. Side note, this is why we're so for the next generation here in our church. I mean, I've said this before as a joke, but we're just babysitting you all while we do leadership development with the next generation in our family ministry environments. It's kind of not a joke because they're excited about the future. They're excited about what's to come. They're gonna be the ones to lead us into what God has for not just the church, but our whole lives in the world. And this is why I believe, this is why we're so for the next generation here, because we should be encouraging them. We should be cheering them on. They should know we are in their corner and we should empower them. This is what's happened right here with the Israelites. Okay, back to what God is telling Joshua. He says this next, I will give you every place where you set your foot just as I promised Moses. He's giving him the same exact promise he gave Moses that they would enter to the promised land. But do you notice what he says? Where you set your foot. Joshua has to be the one to execute the vision. God gives the vision, the preferred future, but Joshua is the one who has to create it and make it happen. See, a lot of times we miss out on this, and this is what keeps us from stepping out in faith because we expect God to do his part. But here's the thing. God adds his extra to our ordinary, his super to our natural. That's when things begin to happen. Many times we're waiting on God and God's like, I'm waiting for you to step out in faith and trust me. So you need to be the one to move forward. He's reminding Joshua to set your foot, that you're gonna have to be the one to enter and to take over the promised land. And then he shows him exactly what this promised land, the territory of where it'll be. He says this, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all of the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. Basically, it's the land of Canaan. Today, it's modern day Israel and then some. Let me show you a map just to give you a visual of this. So they're right now, they're here in Acacia Grove. They're gonna cross over the Jordan River, and the first border city they need to take is Jericho. And that becomes the hub. Then the conquest of Canaan, spoiler, they do it. The conquest of Canaan, they move north, then west, and then south, and they enter into the promised land. And that's what the story of Joshua chronicles. You've got to read it, it's fascinating. But this is the land, the promised land, where they, the nation of Israel, gets to finally settle. And then God tells Joshua, after he shows him the land and tells him exactly what's gonna happen, he tells him one final thing. He says this, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. How encouraging, how empowering for God to tell Joshua that I will never abandon you. What would you do if without a shadow of a doubt, you knew God was with you? What could you accomplish? This is what he was doing. He's instilling this into Joshua so that he wasn't filled with fear. What would you do if you knew your heavenly Father was with you? And so this gives us the first step to help us move from wandering to purpose, just like he did with Joshua. Step one, clarify the vision. That's what it is. Clarify the vision. Figure out what your preferred future needs to look like, what you hope it needs to be. Another way you can look at this is to ask yourself this question. What do you hope to accomplish? What do you hope? What would success look like? Like, for example, if you want to be swole, right? Clarify that. What does that look like? Well, how much weights do you need to lift? If you want to be financially stable, what's the number? If you want your kids to grow up to be functioning members of society, what's the values you want to instill? Clarify the vision. Because so many times when we don't do this, we just hope for something to happen. And when it's not clarified, we either never know if we achieve it, or B, we don't know if we're even getting near to achieving it. But instead, clarify this. Now, when I sit with people and I walk through this process, that even sometimes is hard. You're like, I really don't know what it needs to be, what my preferred future needs to be. So I wanna give you some more questions that even I ask myself every year to make sure I'm on the right track to help me accomplish the preferred future that I want, that I feel like God has called me to do. And so here's the first question. What breaks your heart? It's a great question to ask. What breaks your heart? What keeps you up at night? See, this is a question that can help determine what you're passionate about. What gets you angry? What's something you wanna fix that is driving you nuts? This question can help you clarify your vision. Another question you can ask yourself is, what gifts has God given you? How has God blessed you? What has he given you that you are good at? And if you don't know, ask someone next who's close to you. They'll be able to tell you what you're good at. This helps you when you're good at something. A lot of times that's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what you wanna work towards, because the next question will help you determine this as well. And it's this, how are you wired? How are you wired? What's your innate sense of the way you do the things you do? What's your temperament? This is an important question, because so many of us spin our wheels and we get so frustrated and we lose energy doing things that we don't like. That's not gonna be part of your preferred future. Instead, do something that goes with your innate wiring. That's how God wired you. And then the last question is this, how can you leverage your influence? Many times when we talk about vision, our minds go to something not in our current context, something lofty, something big, but a lot of times our preferred future is within the current context we're in. How do you leverage the influence with the people around you, your coworkers, your kids, your friends? How can you leverage that influence to accomplish this preferred future? Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's a certain question on here that you're probably wondering why it's a certain question not on here that you're probably wondering why it isn't. And it's the question, well, what about God's will? What's God's will for my life? The reason that's not on here is so many times we use that question to not step out in faith. And we just ask that question over and over. God, what's your will for my life? Can you just show me your will for your life? If I were to go around and ask any of y'all who are listening to this message, out of everyone listening, how many people do you think actually know God's specific will for your life? Maybe one of you? I've never met someone who knows that. Here's the problem. When we try to look for God's will, the reason he doesn't show it to us is as soon as he gives it to us, we're gonna stop trusting him and we're just gonna do it. He doesn't have a specific will in this for you. It's more general. Let me explain. The last thing Jesus said before he left this earth was the last thing that we know of God's will specifically. He said, go and make disciples. That's what Jesus told us to do. That's our rallying cry. That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. And so that's what we need to be doing in every area of your life. You need to be making disciples. Now, for some of us, that might mean we are feeling right now called by God to go become a full-time missionary in another continent or another place in the world. For some of us, that might mean going into full-time ministry in a church, in a parachurch, or a nonprofit. For others, it might be as simple as making disciples with some of your employees, with some of your neighbors. It might even be just making disciples by going and serving in transit in the middle school area. That could be something. That's what I'm saying. That's God's will for our lives, is to go and make disciples. So basically what I'm saying is God's will is whatever. It's whatever. Let me show you how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, even the Apostle Paul is telling us that God's will is in whatever you do, do it not for your glory, for the glory of your heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. Now, this doesn't give us license to go do whatever we want, right? And anything that goes against scripture or against God's nature. No, this is, let me boil it down. And whatever you do, do it for God's glory while you're making disciples. And you can do that in any context, being a mom, a dad, a coach, playing pickleball, writing a book, being the CEO of an organization, commuting to Atlanta, going to class, whatever it is, do it all for the glory of God versus yourself while making disciples. I love the way William Carey puts it. He is the, ultimately he's called the founder of modern missions. He says this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. He's already done incredible things in our lives. He sent Jesus to die for us. We have a relationship with him. So then, let's attempt great things for our Heavenly Father, in his name, for his glory. Now, don't get hung up on the word great. That's so easy. So many times we get hung up on the word great. Great can be how you raise your kids. Great can be how you act and react to your coworker. Great can be incorporating the principles of Jesus into your business. Great can even be living a pure life in front of your teammates on the ball field or in the court. Great could be just stepping out in faith and doing what you feel God is calling you to do. So this will all, as you think through this will all help clarify the vision and clarify the vision you have, the preferred future you want for your life based on how God's wired you, based on the gifts he's given you, based on where you want to be in 2, 5, 10 years. So that's step one. Now let's go to step two. Step two is create the plan. Once you've clarified the vision, create the plan. Let's see what Joshua does. Then Joshua secretly sent out 2 spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. And he instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho, which was the border town we talked about, the first place they need to take. And so he sends out 2 spies. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Except this time he's heard from God, I will give you this land wherever you step. So when these spies come back, regardless of what they say, Joshua is moving forward. And if you read chapter 2, it is fantastic how they scout out the land. It's so cool. You've got to go read it. But when these spies come back, they give such a detailed strategy that Joshua crafts a plan. And from that plan, he tells everybody in the nation of Israel, all the Israelites, what this plan is going to be. And at this point, I mean, you got to read it. There's so much energy happening in other Israelites. They're like, this is finally going to happen. We now don't have a hope and a dream. We have a plan to make this dream a reality, to for God's promised land to be our promised land, to be a place we can raise our kids, a place that full of abundance, we're under God's protection. This is going to, you can just imagine, like when you read this, it reads a little bit like fiction, but it's actually nonfiction because it's history. And it is so exciting and it really energizes this hope and a dream because there's a plan behind it. For us, what we can look from Joshua's life from this is, as you craft your plan, think about what you need to do, what you want to accomplish, and what it will take. What are the steps for your preferred future? What do you need to talk to a certain group of people? Do you need to include people? What's required? And develop a strategy. And one thing I would encourage when you're crafting this plan is create a timeline. Because it's so easy to see this lofty goal and be like, oh, that's never gonna happen. But when you create a timeline, it creates little wins that help you. Right? It's like paying, if you've ever had to pay off debt, you've got this giant insurmountable goal and it's huge, but if you take it in bite-sized chunks, you get excited. You start seeing that number go down and you pay it off monthly. And when that number starts going down, you get really excited and you get energized. And from there it snowballs. And then you start selling stuff on Facebook Marketplace. You just grab whatever's not bolted down in your house and you start selling everything because you're so excited about this goal. You sell so much stuff that the kids think they're next. And so you're just so excited about what this getting rid of this goal and you get to this place, right? It's like that statement, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's what this is. You've got to create little wins along the way and goals along the way. And basically what a plan is, it's a system. It's a system to accomplish this preferred future. And when you create this, it gives you hope. It gives you expectation. James Clear is the author of this book called Habits. And he says, the Atomic Habits. And he says this, you do not rise to the level of your goals. You fall to the level of your systems. We've all been there. We've had goals. But it's really what helps you accomplish that goal is the system you create. So step one, clarify the vision. Step two, create a plan. Now, before I put step three up, this is where most people fall. It's easy to come up with a vision and a preferred future because that's exciting. It's even easy to come up with a plan. But step three is the reason why most New Year's resolutions don't get past week one. Because you've thought about losing weight, getting healthy, and you've come up with a plan that I'm going to wake up early and go to the gym, but then you forget step three, which is commit to the plan. You actually gotta wake up and go to the gym early in the morning. Many times we miss out on this, right? You can make your grandma's lemon pound cake by buying the ingredients and looking at the recipe. You can't do that. You actually have to mix them and put them in the oven to get grandma's lemon pound cake. Even Jesus understood this principle. See, Jesus, on his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he finishes with a statement that after talking about what it looks like to live the way of Jesus. He says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine says amen to them and thinks everyone should do them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's not what he said. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus knows we are prone to wander when we don't commit to the plan, not just have a plan. And so this is why this step is extremely important. Let me show you how Joshua did it. Early the next morning, so first of all, he wakes up early. First thing, he's like, I'm gonna make sure this happens. Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, and here's what they said, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. So he's saying, you need to commit to this plan, and here's how you commit to this plan. When you see the Ark of the Covenant moving, move out and follow them. And he gives them more steps. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. make sure you don't come any closer. And then he gives them the final way to commit. He says this, then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. This is huge. That word purify is not just gather your things and wash your hands. No, it was a full ritual that they had to do. And for many, it would take all day. And if you had a family, they all had to do it, and it would take all day and sometimes into the night. This was a commitment, but this was the first step to saying, we're going to enter into the promised land. And Joshua is saying, if you want to see the promised land, you have to purify yourselves because the Lord is going to do great things among you. And if you know the rest of the story, he did. Because see, here's what happens next. They all gather their stuff, they purify themselves, and then they start moving towards the banks of the Jordan River. And when they get there, it's a sight to see. It's flooding season, so it's overflowing. The river is raging. Moms are probably grabbing their kids going, there's no way that's gonna happen. But at this moment, they focused on the promise, the preferred future that God gave them. They've already done they've seen the plan, they know this is part of the plan, and they've committed to it. So here's what happens. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they're looking at the river. And as they get ready to step in, they're just walking towards it, the priest puts his foot out. And as he's getting ready to put it down, the river has a Moana moment and it recedes back and they watch it go all the way back. And as he puts his foot down, here's what happens. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. It wasn't even muddy. While all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This was a miracle. This was the first of many miracles God did as a result of committing to the plan. See, once they crossed over, they entered into the promised land. They took over Jericho. And if you don't know that story, they had to do some weird stuff to make that happen. And the walls came tumbling down, like literally just disintegrated. It was incredible, but they had to keep trusting and committing to the plan. And from there, the conquest of Canaan happened. And the rest of the story is, as they say, just history. And they took over the promised land. And through this whole time, Joshua demonstrated unwavering courage and faith in God's promises. And I believe it began early in the morning when he said, I'm going to wake up early and commit and call everyone to purify themselves. See, he started with a discipline and he started early. And from there, if you read the rest of the story, he never wavered. There were so many distractions. There were so many things that could have derailed him. So many issues that came up, so many enemies that got in their way, but he was so disciplined and focused. And for us, if you want to commit to your plan, if you want to accomplish this, I'm going to encourage you, create disciplines. Create some disciplines every single day that keeps this in front of you. Because you know how it is when you forget about something out of sight, out of mind, you forget what's happening and you just get down the road a couple of days or a couple of weeks or a couple of years and you wonder, what happened? I was trying to go this way and now I'm in this totally different direction. You've got to create disciplines to keep this in front of you. Author and pastor Craig Rochelle puts it this way. He says, successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. You've got to be consistent. If you're occasional, you won't feel successful and you won't accomplish that preferred future, what you feel your Heavenly Father is doing. But when you're consistently being disciplined, well, then you'll stay focused. You'll adapt when you need to. And because you're driven by vision, you will have the discipline to stay the course and not get distracted. Then you'll move from wandering to purpose. Here's the three steps again. Clarify the vision, create the plan, commit to the plan. And let me tell you, when you do this, you'll be energized. You'll feel that full life that Jesus talks about because you'll be so excited about what God has in front of you. But you'll be able to have a direction and an intention, not just to wonder and to wander, but to accomplish a vision. Now, one last thing. I believe the reason Joshua stayed the course and committed to his plan and did incredible things, and we can use his life as an example, was because I believe God realized something that he had to tell Joshua over and over. And I believe Joshua took this to heart and never forgot it, which pushed him forward. And it's this statement. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. He knew what happened with Moses. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And he repeated this constantly to Joshua. What could you do? What could you accomplish if you knew your Heavenly Father without a shadow of a doubt was with you? God repeatedly had to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous because vision requires focused execution. And I believe this is why Joshua, instead of being full of fear, he focused on what God said and became fearless as a result. And his life is a testament to faith, to obedience, and the fulfillment of God's promises. Now, we know this. This happens to us. Fear and doubt will come. But a strong vision will require courage to take bold steps forward. So don't be like Moses and listen to the voice that causes you to fear. Instead, be like Joshua. Listen to the voice of God. You can do this because he is with you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He is for you. He reminds you every single day as he empowers you through his Spirit and gives you strength and hope to accomplish this preferred future. And then you won't coast and you won't wander. You'll live with purpose and intentionality, knowing your Heavenly Father is accomplishing his will through you, just like he did through Joshua. He can do it for them and he can do it for you. So what could you accomplish with a hope and a dream tied to a plan? Let's expect great things from God. Let's attempt great things for God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, it still blows my mind that you choose to use this to accomplish your will every single day, to make disciples, to make plans that glorify your name every single day. And regardless of that, we all have a preferred future because of how you wired us. There's things we want to accomplish. So Heavenly Father, we invite you into those plans so we can do it for your name and your glory because you have done such incredible things in us and through us, not just for our families, not just for our community, but for the world. Help us continue to do that every single day as we aspire to attempt great things for you. Because you are more than able. You still do miracles. You still do incredible things in this world. And we want to be a part of that. And you tell us we get to be a part of that because you have a plan and a direction for our life. So help us lean into that this week and help us do this every single day so we don't waver and we are strong and courageous in your mighty name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.